Matthew chapter 8. Any that may not have been here for our other lessons on Matthew, we're looking through Matthew at the quotations from the Old Testament. Those places where there are quotations, which means in some cases we'll be dealing with more than just one verse per chapter like we are at the end of time. But in those chapters, of course, that there is no Old Testament quotation, we'll be looking at one verse, one passage in those chapters as well. Begin at chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah for those of you who are keeping track, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And so, see this quotation from Isaiah, in particular from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. I wonder why it says Isaiah there. And we know the book in the Old Testament is Isaiah. Well, it's an interesting thing of note that in the Greek language, which the New Testament was written in, there was no letter for the I sound. Only for the E sound, so they had to come as close as they could with what was available in their language. I just found that out recently. I never knew that. That there was no letter that's the equivalent of our I sound, like we would have when we say Isaiah. There's no sounds like that in Greek. So they used that E sound that they had, and then it was translated that way into our English. But he says, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now, in particular here, he's talking about the miraculous healing of those who have illnesses of a sort. But this same thought can be carried along the lines of sin. He bore our infirmities and our sicknesses, the area of sin. There's no sickness that is worse than the sickness of sin. All other sicknesses will do one of two things. Either you'll recover from them, or you'll die from them. But the sickness of sin is not one that limits itself to those two physical possibilities. But the sickness of sin, either you are forgiven of that, and that's recovered, or else you're lost eternally. Your soul dies, as we often think of it. And so, quite a difference. The death of the soul versus the death of the body. Quite, the sin is a much worse disease than any disease we know of the physical body. And there are some horrible physical diseases. But when related to sin, they're nothing. And so, he took those sicknesses. He healed people from their sicknesses. He also cast out the demons or devils, the King James says, that were possessing people. And when we think of that, where it says devils with a plural, the significance here, of course, means that those are Satan's angels. We would often refer to them as demons instead of devils. But they're followers of the devil, and in that sense, it makes them devils of a sort. The word that's translated here is actually the word for demon, not the word for the devil, but the same idea. These are demonic creatures. These are evil. And they actually possessed people at this time that Matthew is writing this. What a difference from the way it is today where demons no longer possess people. People may certainly give themselves over to work for Satan. And they may take drugs that give them the strength or whatever that may make it seem like they're possessed by demons. But the devil is limited in his power today, and he's limited because of what Jesus did. But here we see Jesus healing the sick and fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah from Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4. Chapter 9, verses 12 and 13. But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what this means. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous. righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a quote from Hosea chapter 6 and verse 6. This could well be put to many events in the Bible. One that comes to mind is the case of King Saul. When he had gone, he was supposed to destroy the entire nation, king and all. Beasts of the field, cattle, everything that breathed, he was supposed to kill it. Instead, he decided that he would bring some of the cattle, some of the sheep, some of those other types of animals back with him. And Samuel meets him on the road. And Samuel says to him, "Why didn't you do what the Lord told him?" He said, "Oh, I did." Samuel says, "If you did what the Lord told you to do, then how come I hear the sheep and the cows? And they were supposed to be killed." But Saul says, "Well, we did what the Lord told us, and we brought back some animals to sacrifice to the Lord." God would rather have had the obedience to start with than those animals that they brought back to sacrifice. If they had obeyed Him, they wouldn't have needed to sacrifice in the first place. So they all disobeyed. Because of that event, Samuel told him that God had ripped the kingdom out of his hand. No longer would he be the king and his family. God had promised him that would be obedient, his children would get to sit on the throne after them. But after this event, God said, "None of your children are going to get to sit on the throne. I'm going to give it to somebody else." Here the Pharisees, driving at Jesus for one thing or another, constantly throughout his ministry, they're always on him about something, looking for some little mistake, some anything that breaks with their tradition and the way they're used to doing things. And when they find it, they jump all over. Jesus says, "You need to learn something. You need to learn what it means." God says, "I would have mercy and not sacrifice." He wanted not constant sacrifices. He didn't want the sacrifice. That was a part of the law. But what he wanted was for people to have the right attitude in the first place. Be forgiving, to be merciful, to be obedient to Him in the right ways. And then, and only then, would the sacrifice truly be meaningful in all of us. He made it clear that He would rather have people with the proper attitude than people who could follow their own made-up laws. He wanted them to understand what it meant. They were condemning these people, publicans and sinners. Horrible, bad people. And they were ignoring the fact that they themselves were sinners, which is something that often happens to us when we begin judging the sins of others. We forget that we're sinners as well. And God, if we want God to be merciful to us, God expects us to be merciful to others as well. This same quotation is also found in chapter 12, in verse 7 of the book of Matthew. There, under different circumstances, the same quotation. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 35 and 36. This one kind of surprised me because I never realized or never noticed that this was an Old Testament quotation. This one really kind of surprised me. Jesus says, Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 35, "For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household." This is a quotation from Micah chapter 7 and verse 6. And it's very interesting. We often call Jesus the Prince of Peace. We talk about how He came to reconcile us to God, to bring peace between God and man. But at the same time, He says in verse 34, "Think not that I came to set peace on the earth. I came not to that there's going to be fighting over this issue. Because yes, while he came to bring peace between man and God, and while he came to bring peace between all nations, Jew and Gentile, black and white, slave and free, he came to bring peace between all of those different groups, men and women, peace between all those groups. And yet at the same time, because of his teaching, there would be some who would be so strongly set against it that they would turn against even those of their own household. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I'm going to turn the world upside down. All these family, physical family relationships are no longer going to be the most important thing. He's going to divide that up. And how many of us can associate with that? How many of us find that we have a wonderful Christian family here, but many times our own physical families are divided with us or against us on the issue of Christ, the issue of gospel, the issue of the church that he says. We understand that yes, Jesus came to bring us peace with God, but at the same time, because of what he did and because of what he taught, we're going to bring strife to some. There are going to be some who will not accept what he said. They won't accept his peace, and because of that, will not be able to enjoy it. Then, finally, chapter 11, these have been pretty easy because there's only been one Old Testament quote in each one, not like those earlier chapters where we had four or five quotes in one chapter. These are spaced out a little further. Chapter 11, verse 9. Jesus asks the question, "But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee." This is a quote from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Malachi is the last Old Testament book. Many would contend that it was the last one written as well as being the last one in place. Written most, what I would say, about 400 years before Christ came. So we're about 400 year gap between the time the last book of the Old Testament was written and the time Jesus showed up. 400 years for people to wonder, think about, try to figure out what was going on. Finally, Jesus comes and Jesus is speaking about John, his cousin John, John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. John was out in the wilderness preaching and teaching and telling people, prepare the way. The kingdom of God is at hand. Get ready. All these kinds of things. And so, Jesus asked the question, what'd you go out there in the wilderness to look at? And he asked actually several questions. He asked them first, did you go out to see a reed? Taken by the wind, you go out just to see a weed or some soft plant out there blowing around in the wind? No, of course not. Did you go out there to see that? You see that anywhere? Did you go out there to see a man clothed in soft raiment? Soft clothing like they wear in the king's house? No, since you want to go see that, you don't go out in the wilderness. You don't go out in the desert to see that. What did you go out there to see? Did you go out there to see a prophet? And more than just a prophet. There were a lot of prophets in the Old Testament, but John was special. John was a prophet who had been prophesied about. Think about that for a minute. There was no prophecy about Moses. There was no prophecy about Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. There was no prophecy. prophecy about Jonah or Amos. No prophecy that those people were going to come and do what they did. No prophecy about them. There are only two prophets who were prophesied about. Moses prophesied about Jesus coming, and that the Lord will raise up a prophet like unto myself. In other words, one that would create a whole new law, a whole new religion, like Moses did, and Moses was one of them. And he was prophesying about Jesus. Malachi here says, I will send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way. John the Baptist to tell the people and foretell for the people that the Christ is coming. Jesus says, this is a prophet. Not just any old prophet. This is a prophet that God told you was going to be coming. He makes him a special prophet. In fact, in another place, Jesus says, yea, of all that have been born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. Up to the time of Christ, John the Baptist was the greatest man that had ever been born. Now you wouldn't think that if you looked at him. I mean, here's a guy living in animal skins, eating grasshoppers and honey out in the wilderness. Running around, dunking folks in water, telling them, get ready, the kingdom of heaven is coming. Most people wouldn't consider that to be a great man. But that's where the difference lies. Jesus recognized what true greatness was. He knew that true greatness wasn't how many people you have serving you. It wasn't how much money you have. It wasn't whether you're the king of some country. It wasn't any of those things. True greatness was in doing what God wanted you to do. John the Baptist. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ, which is what he was supposed to do. And he fulfilled this prophecy. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, and shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist didn't have to do that. He could have said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to. I'm going to do something else. But instead, he lived up to what he was supposed to do. He lived up to God's expectations of him. That. God expects the best. Jesus says, a prophet gets more than a prophet. Jesus too was more than a prophet. Because Jesus was more than just a man. Jesus was God in the flesh. If you're here this evening and you have not responded to Jesus as the Son of God, as God in the flesh, as you should have, well, perhaps, yes, you've been obedient to some of the commands. Perhaps you've become a Christian, become part of His church. But did you truly treat Him as though He is the Lord, though He is the Savior, though He is God? Treat Him that way? Or do you treat Him like He's someone there to help you when you need Him, to give you what you want, to do for you what you need? He's all about. He gave His life. He already gave His all. He expects us to, in turn, give our all back to Him. If you're here tonight, you haven't even